Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Are you ready? Some of you are going, are we ready for winter? No, not ready for winter. If you know me, I'm very much a visual person. And as we study Romans chapter 12, when we get to verse 9 through 21, I believe the scripture is telling us we need to get ready, that we need to be equipped. Now, I'm not talking about equipped for winter. And even though this morning my windshield was completely frosted over, right? Maybe yours was too. But what I'm talking about is not getting ready for winter. In Romans chapter number 12, there is a challenge. There is the truth of the Lord that says, if we know the Lord, we have to be equipped to love. We have to be ready to love. And I'm wearing this because I just want this visual for you to think about. See, it's pretty cold out there. It is easy for us to be cold to people. But the Lord calls us to something different. Now, the worship, Brent, who's leading worship today, goes, I dare you to preach the whole sermon in that. So that's not happening, all right? Woo. But I want you to think about it, about being equipped. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, and may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Bible calls Christians to be equipped, ready to love people with the love of God. What is that love? What does it look like? What does God's love lead us to do? And what does God's love keep us from doing? This is the passage today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. May we be a church that gets ready, that is equipped to love people, to love you, how you have called us to love. May there be a conviction in all of us that know you this morning on how we need to learn to love better. So Lord God, pray for your leading and your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Romans. Just give me a second. I'm going to put all the stuff here, okay? I'm not preaching with a coat on. That would be terrible. So Romans, a couple weeks ago, as we looked at chapter 12, which I love because Romans 12 is this super practical chapter. A couple weeks ago, we started with Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I hope, I have this hope that maybe the teachings of Romans 12, 1 and 2 have creeped into your prayer life. To pray, Lord, may I be motivated by your mercy. May I be motivated by looking to the cross of your salvation. Lord, may the aim of my life be a living sacrifice. Lord, may my mind be transformed. Lord, maybe this be something this week that I'll be transformed in the renewing of my mind to know you more. And last week we came to the part of the passage that said, as in the church, oftentimes we don't think correctly when it comes to the importance of our unity and the importance of us serving one another. And that leads us to verse 9. And so I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. The Bible says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So there is a lot here. But in this passage, what I want you to see is this definition of love, but it is specifically speaking on how we are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In the first verse, in verse 9, there are three imperatives, three vitally important truths to understanding love. See, here's the deal. It's not like everyone automatically knows how to love. We don't. The Bible has to teach us how to love. Why? Because it's not an automatic thing. Love is something we have to be equipped with. And many times we just think, well, God loves me, so I'm just equipped to love. No, the Bible says we have to learn the truth of love, ask God for his power, and then apply that to love people well. So in verse 9, it says, let love be genuine, or let love be sincere. The Greek word here comes from the word hypocrite. What it is saying, it literally is saying, don't be a phony when it comes to love. Don't put on a mask and act one way, but it not be something that is sincere in your heart. The Bible says if we're going to love, it has to be from a sincere heart. One said, we are not to be polite and helpful and apparently warm on the outside while freezing cold on the inside. You may say, Pat, you're going to keep going back to that illustration, aren't you? Yep, yeah, I'm just going to keep going back there till it sticks. But we can't be warm on the outside while despising people on the inside. We have to understand when God talks about real love that a Christian is to have, it is much more than niceness. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaks to specific churches of the day. He teaches these churches in the cities, and the truths apply to us. In Revelation 3, there was a church, Laodicea, that acts a lot like the church of today. And Jesus said, I know your works. You're neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. When the Bible teaches about love, it's something deep in us. It's not just a politeness. God calls Christians to something way beyond that. And how do we get that? How do we get there? Well, what is so amazing about studying Romans is that the study of Romans teaches us where love comes from. That God first loved us. And we only love because he loved us. In Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:8, that says God demonstrates his love for us. How? He sends his son who dies on the cross. God demonstrates his love. He pours out his love in this personal way through his Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us, and I love this word, he lavished his love on us. Which means he showered his kindness. He richly pours out his love. And then when we get to Romans chapter 8, it says, his love will, nothing will separate us from his love. So where does this sincere, real love come from? It comes from meeting Jesus. It comes from knowing the personal love of Christ on the cross. And when we come to know Christ, the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit. His love is poured out on us. And so this sincere, authentic love starts with the cross of Jesus. And yes, if we meet Jesus, his love changes us. We can't live the same way because of his love. Listen, I hope that you know some sincere believers in your life. I hope you know some people that God's love just pours out of them. See, here, this verse says you can't put a mask on, but it seems like church on Sunday, we're great at putting a mask on. But what does Monday and Tuesday look like? And so here, when the Bible defines love, it says it must be sincere. And then to go on, it says, let love be genuine or sincere. And then it says, abhor what is evil. Now, I like the word abhor. It's not something in my normal vocabulary. Maybe it is yours. But the word abhor means to reject. Some of you had different translation. It simply says, hate what is evil. Isn't it so interesting that when God is defining what Christian love looks like, he says Christian love must hate. Well, I don't like that. Well, take it up with the Bible. It's what it says. The Bible says we are to hate what is evil. Literally, it means to be horrified at what God calls evil. We see, as one pastor says, love is not soft on evil. One says we cannot love rightly without hating rightly. So when we think of that, one said to disobey God's law is always bad for the beloved. See, phony love is just being nice. And phony, fake love does not hate evil, is what Scripture says. This is consistent. This isn't like a one-off verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Psalms 97, 10, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, Tim Keller, I'm going to read you a little bit longer quote from Tim Keller that is heavy, and I think it's so important. So Tim says, any love that is afraid to confront the beloved is not really love. So he uses the word beloved, which is really interesting, and someone that you love and care for. So any love that is afraid to confront the beloved about something that is evil is not really love, but a selfish desire to be loved. It is afraid to do what is right because it risks losing the beloved's affection. It makes an idol out of the beloved. It says, I'll do anything to keep him or her loving me. This is not loving a person. It is loving the love that you get from that person. In other words, it's loving yourself more than the person. When the Bible speaks of hating evil, it speaks about as a Christian that we make a stand, that we don't enjoy, we don't just go laugh at things that are evil and wrong. There, we are to be horrified with evil. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross because of our evil, because of our sin. God does not take sin lightly. So here he calls Christians to not take sin lightly. You've heard me before speak of the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. In Mark 10, 21, a man comes running to Jesus and just has this presence of bowing down and saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. What do I got to do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you be perfectly obedient. And the man's like, yep, I got it all covered. Good, I'm good. And then in Mark 10, 21, it says this, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I think this is really important for us to see. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, but you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. Jesus knew the battle in that man's heart. He knew there was a battle. There was something taking the place of God. And it says Jesus loved him enough to what? To tell him the truth. Jesus loved him enough to say, hey, you have to see this. You're blind to this. Now, it's easy to look and go, well, man, if I tell him that, he's going to go away. Maybe I won't tell him that truth. I'll keep him around. But Jesus loved him. And the truth is so important. Now, Jesus did this in a loving, caring way. When we talk about hating sin, this isn't saying all of us need to go out and every time we see somebody do something wrong, we go, hey, you. It's not what it's talking about. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wish we had longer to walk through that. But 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that people who don't follow Jesus, why are they going to follow his rules? So this isn't coming and go to, we are to hate evil. So every time you're just looking to look at somebody doing wrong and to call that out. That's not what it's saying here. We're to love people. And so there's this expectation of people who don't know the Lord. Why would they follow the Lord? They don't know your God. Why would they follow your God? That's not what it's speaking of. And in 1 Corinthians 5, it says we're not to judge them. We leave that to the Lord. They don't know. But as you keep reading 1 Corinthians 5, it says, but to brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have to love each other enough that when we see something hurting, when we see sin, we will step into each other's lives to speak truth. We will not run away from truth. We will not think it's more loving to not do anything and not speak the truth. Now, do we need to do that in kindness? Yes. Do we need to do that out of a heart of Christ? Yes. But when we look at love, love that is sincere abhors what is evil. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Here, the literal meaning is to glue yourself, cling to what is good. And I love what Owen author said. He says, why? Because when we love someone, it distorts our view of good and evil. It's easy to be distorted. And so when we love sincere and we hate what's evil, we must cling to what is good. One author brought up a bunch of songs. There's about a bunch of songs about love. He said, one says, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Why? Because love can distort us. So one quote, we're tempted to just give emotional joy rather than what's best. We are tempted to give immediate relief, and that's not what is always needed. When we think about love, it's sincere. It's from our heart. It stands on the truth, knowing that evil destroys, and we must cling to the truth of what is good and righteous. Again, one author says it's why many parents don't discipline their children consistently, because they cannot bear the tears and the anger. But the result of a childhood without discipline is almost always disaster. And so when we look at love, it is not just a smile and a niceness. It is terrifying to hear of some of the parenting in our culture where they're just, I'm going to love them. I'm going to let them do what they want to do. I'm going to let them make their mistakes. And you look at them and go, this isn't love. Foolishness is in the heart of a child. You are there to protect and to direct. So we must be equipped to love how Christ wants us to love. What does it look like? It's sincere. It hates evil. It clings to what is good. Verse number 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Here in the Greek, you'll see the word love is phileo, which means brotherly love. Here, the Bible says, how do we love as Christ loves, tells us to love? And I want you to grasping all of this, there's so much here. So this isn't a sermon to go, okay, yep, got it. I love good. I'm great. No, this is a sermon to walk through. How is the Holy Spirit convicting each of us, pointing out things where, man, how do I need to love more like God wants me to love? And so here it says we need to love with this brotherly affection. What is that? We need to love people as family. Some of you have grown up in such broken family homes. When I say that, it doesn't do any. You're like, I don't know if I want that. When coming back to God the Father and seeing what real family, how they're supposed to love, we are called as a church to love one another as real brothers and sisters. And what I love is I see that happen in the church I see some of you, and the truth is, you have received such love from people in the church. Some of you, there have been ladies, older ladies in your life in the church that have loved you so much. You look at them as a mother in the Lord. Some of you have brothers in the church that you are closer with than your siblings. You have this amazing connection and care. This is what God says brotherly or godly love is. It says we're supposed to honor one another. This means to treat people as precious and valuable. As the Bible says over and over again, like in Philippians 2, that we're to look at their needs. Look at what they need. We move ourselves down. We say, I have to care for people. But the truth is, many times we treat things, items on this earth, as more important than we do brothers and sisters in the Lord. We treat that car as more valuable, that cabin up north as more important, that sports team, that hobby, that golf trip. All of those things move in front of honoring and caring for one another. It's not saying, oh, you can't have that or have that. No, when those things move in front of, we're missing what true love is. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And speaking with love, one said the first couple verses are love and honor, and then he moves to passion and endurance. He comes to this religious zeal. The RSV translates it to be aglow with God's love. To be energetic to love one another. One said zeal moves us to get up early and to stay up late. One says slothfulness in Christian living not only prevents good from being done, but it allows evil to prosper. For weeds to prosper, the gardener only needs to leave the garden alone. And so here it says, if we know the Lord, and maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, that Christ and what he did for you is not personal. That you haven't received the forgiveness of God, that he isn't the Lord of your life. I just want to tell you, this sermon is about how we as Christians are called to love you. It's how we're called to love one another. And I know we mess that up sometimes. But we run back here and we work to be equipped to love, right? And so there's to be this zeal Now, when I think of this, a zealous Christian, right? One who has this zeal, who's going to, they're scary sometimes, right? Those who are really have a zeal, like some of those people that are super passionate and they just like, it's like, sometimes they're scary to be around. The world, like a person who has a zeal and has a glow for the Lord, they're like, whoa, okay. But we're called to have the zeal. But as I was studying, I came across a man who just said, he goes, think about it. Things that move faster, like a car or a plane or even a bike. I think about my son now, like he's been driving for 2 weeks, right? That thing is moving faster. The faster it is moving, the more vital that it is moving in the right direction. And so when the Bible talks about Christians who love, we're to have zeal, but the importance is if our zeal gets pointed in the wrong direction, we are going to knock people over. And so our zeal, yes, we're to be passionate. And you see people in church, they get passionate, they get excited. But if that passion and that zeal isn't led in a way that is genuine, seeking the truth, looking to honor people, to have brotherly love, it gets off quickly and it hurts rather than helps. We're to have this diligence. Can I ask you, when was the last time you were tired for the Lord? I love doing trunk or treat here. And one of the reasons is I get to serve with like hundreds of you. And we get here at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then lots of you are not getting out of here till like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It is this long, tedious day. We have lots of people come in the building, smiling at them. Some of them aren't very nice. And it's okay, right? We just all is this one group serve the Lord together all day long. And after that event, you go home and you're like, whoo. And you have this wonderful rest that you're seeking to please the Almighty God. I tell you, Sunday afternoon naps are a wonderful thing. You guys tire me. No, it is. But serving the Lord with all that we got, this is the love that God's called us to. And we're going to be tired sometimes serving the Lord. And it's going to exhaust us sometimes. And that is sweet and rich and wonderful. To have this zeal. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What is this? We are to meet our brother's problems with patience and prayer, one said. And then verse 13 gets really awkward. Verse 13, it talks about these feelings and these actions that we're called to. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One of the locations, pastor sent a quote out. It says this, our care for brothers and sisters in Christ should reach, get ready, it's going to get a little awkward, should reach down into our wallets and our purses, and it should cost us. That true love is costly. To see here, it says, what love looks like, it's to show hospitality. It's to give places. It's going to cost you. And we are good at Christians go, but what about this? What about here? Instead of just hearing, it's going to cost you sometimes. God's love, it costs us. And if it costs us to reach down and to give, to open our home, to pay for a lunch, to go give somebody in need, we do it. And if we have to cancel this month's subscription to Netflix, oh man, what are we going to do? But But as I read this, I get convicted. I don't want to be an American Christian. I want to be a godly Christian that follows after God's love. I just don't want to go with the flow of the culture when it comes to Christianity. I want the word of God to convict my heart that I may love. Why? Because the world is cold and needs Jesus. They need to know the love of Christ. And so we are to be the ones who are aglow with the love of Christ. As you keep reading, you'll find that we're to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse. The Bible talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. I love 16, live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Here it simply says, as a Christian, and one pastor said it this way, and it's very good. He says, verse 16, it forbids snobbery, tribalism, and cliques. Says we just don't come to our little holy huddle where we're comfortable and it does everything that we want it to do and looks exactly how we want it to do it and has exactly the right form and the right music and the right carpet and the right feel and the right length of gathering. Then once they do that, then I'll get with that group. That the Bible says don't do that. We gather together. We're not a clique. We're not just a holy huddle. We seek to love people. And then coming to the end of chapter 12, this is where it gets difficult. Because the end of chapter 12 says, hey, you got to love your enemies. See, the first few verses are people, brothers and sisters, and you're like, okay, these are people who are supposed to love you back or are supposed to respond in a certain way. They don't always do with that, but that's what they're supposed to do. But then there are people who don't like you. People who treat you poorly. So here in these few verses, I just want to point out three things. In verse 17, it says, we cannot repay evil for evil. But on the contrary, we're called to bless. This is something very consistent in God's word. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Jesus said in Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. One book said, God forbids personal retaliation and plots of revenge, that we must disciple our desires for justice since we easily become vindictive and we go into forms or cycles of insult and counter-insult, blow for counter-blow. Here the scripture says, it is not your job to repay, that we are called to bless those. Now, when you read through this, I think there's a lot of yeah buts in here. Yeah, but pastor, I mean, I know vengeance is the Lord, but somebody breaks into my house. I mean, it's telling me I'm just supposed to smile at them. What are you talking? How can I do that, pastor? And so what we do is we look at something like that, where the Bible in the Old Testament talks about, right, self-defense. We have the law. We have these things that talk about defending our home, right? That is there. But we take that and we miss the whole truth that, yeah, how many times is that happening in your life? But what happened 13 times this week is somebody cut you off and you wanted to take vengeance off on the road. Someone at work cut corners, went beneath you, right, went to your boss, was sneaky with something, and now you're thinking about how do I get back? There's an ex-spouse in your family, right, who's manipulating children. They're doing things to turn people against you. These are things that are happening. And here the Bible says, how do you land in a heart of love that we don't seek vengeance, that we pray for blessing? This is God's love. I love what one said. Jesus never used his power to shatter his foes. Ken Hughes says it's one thing to not curse your enemies, but it's entirely another to pray for their blessing. How do you get there? Well, you got to go back up to a sincere love found in the grace of Jesus Christ. The only way you do this is because you come back to a place and look at Christ's love for you. He didn't love you because you're good. He didn't love you because you're lovely. He loved you. Right? In our rejection of him, just because God is good, he sends his son to die on the cross. And we who are Christians look and go, it is nothing that I did. It is only because God is good and merciful and saves my life. And only because of God. And so I look at somebody else and they're wrong. And I'm so thankful when God looked at my wrong, he offered his son Jesus to the cross that I may have forgiveness and eternal life. This is what changes us. As the chapter wraps up, I encourage you to go to Growth Community this week because there's so much in here. The Bible says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, in this world we live where we are hurt and people do things that hurt us, we must trust God. We must trust that God is going to work that out in their life. I think when some people read this and go, man, so I'm going to be kindness and what God's going to pour out on their head, it's going to like, there's going to be this boiling lava poured onto their head because they did me wrong. That's what the scripture is saying. I don't think so. I think one of two things. This passage saying when you love somebody, this heaping burning coal on their head, it's one because you've loved them and cared for them and it just irks them. Or two, and what I think it is, I think this is the work of the Lord when shame is poured out on somebody. You love them so much that they see that love, and what is happening is what God does. It is leading them to repentance. It's leading them to the Lord. And so when you honor the Lord uses that. Church, we got to work to be equipped. We got to fight to do it. It does not come easy. It is not automatically there. We won't just love well. We seek the Lord. We ask for help. We ask to grow in his truth and to be strengthened by his power so that we can love as Christ has loved us. And we may show that to other people in the church and show that to the world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this morning. Lord God, I pray that we'll grow to be more and more equipped to love. Thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together.